2 Timothy chapter 1. Yesterday, as we were privileged to stand in the pulpit, we read verses 1 through 12, and we brought a message entitled, Be Not Ashamed. And I will briefly, after our scriptural reading, look at a few things we talked about last night for the sake of maybe those that weren't here last night. But I want to conclude this thought with the Lord's help. And praying that it would be a source of encouragement. The Lord's teaching me some things. You know, you say, well, you've been saved 29 years. You've been pastoring for 14. I know I have not arrived. I'm still learning. And both biblical things and practical things. And as I said last night, I'm sure one thing we all could use more of is some encouragement. And so this will be, as we look this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse number 8, for the sake of what we want to cover this morning. And I pray especially for the pastor brethren that are here, missionaries perhaps. But all of us understand this. All of us who are children of God have been called to serve. The brother read Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus just to go to heaven. And that's not what it says. Create unto good works. And so we understand fully that salvation is 100% of grace. We declared that unto you last night. And I think we, in this audience at least, understand that as best we can, that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. That verse that is just before verse 10 there in Romans chapter 2. And but at the same time, God did not save us just to occupy space. You know, we like the verse that says, occupy till I come. Well, that doesn't mean just, you know, sit around till he comes. That means be about the business. We've got a work to do. And as we see time coming to an end, you know, time is of essence. The Bible says, redeem the time, because the days are evil. And we need to be about the Lord's business, certainly. So I hope to encourage the men of God that are here, but also all of us as children of God, just to find our place of service in the Lord's work and be content and understand that it is God who is behind the scenes working everything out. So here in 2 Timothy, again, chapter 1, verse number 8, he says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now here's the two verses I want us to focus on this morning. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Why is he suffering? Because he was a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again this morning, as we are privileged to come before your presence in prayer, we come in the wonderful name that is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And Father, we have been encouraged, we have been challenged through the messages of both last night and today to be careful, to be mindful of the testimony, the example that we are to others. Also realizing, Father, that it's not enough to be, we may say, holy or righteous or as godly in the eyes of men, for men's opinions vary greatly. Now, Lord, that we would be godly and righteous in your sight. Thankful, Father, that it's not our righteousness that assures us a place in heaven, but that Christ, he who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. Thankful, Father, that our entrance into heaven is not dictated or predicated upon our own goodness, for certainly none are good. Lord, I pray this morning as we consider these few verses that the Holy Spirit would be our helper, our teacher, that the people of God would be encouraged in the work that they're involved in, and others would be encouraged to get involved in the work. And Father, not for men's applause, not for the praise of men, but for the glory of God. Grant it unto us this day. Forgive me my sins. Thank you for the time that you've allowed us to be here. Thank you for this church, heard your pastor and her family, friends of ours we've come to know and to love and appreciate. And Lord, we just ask you to continue to bless this work. And Lord, we would always hear of the great things that are being accomplished here in Olmsted. Father, bless them, I pray. Bless each church that's represented here. May we leave from this place, this conference this week, and encouraged and strengthened and with a renewed vigor and zeal to accomplish the things of God. Bless our brother that's out on the streets of Tennessee this morning and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ amongst that Campbellite people, Lord. And may they see beyond the waters, and may they see the blood. And may he report back that many souls have been saved. Father, we'll give you praise and glory for it. Bless us, Lord, we pray. We ask. We don't deserve it. But Lord, we ask that you'd be pleased to dwell amongst us and bless us. And we do so in Jesus' name and amen. Well, again, I just want to touch on a few things that we touched on last night for the sake of those that weren't able to be with us. And my purpose in the message is just trying to encourage folks. As I said, we all could use a little more encouragement, I believe. And if not now, the day will be when you will need some encouragement. I'm thankful for the brethren who serve as encouragement, and it's a very important work, if you will, amongst the brethren. We're to bear one another's burdens and lift each other up in prayer, and our time together, Hebrews tells us there in 10 chapter 24, we like to quote verse 25, which is a good verse, but so too is verse 24, that we edify one another. It's not just the pastor that has the task of edifying, but it's we're to edify one another, to build each other up in the faith. And it's hard to do when you don't see people. It's hard to do when you're not in that number, when you're out and about and when you're forsaking the assembly. So very good verse, and we're encouraged to do that. We spoke last night on the ideal of not being ashamed, and that is to have regrets, something that brings censure or condemnation or reproach. And again, Timothy was dealing with a lot of things. Our brother read this morning, let no man despise thy youth. And there's two ways I like to look at that verse. One, I take it to see that there were those who were doing just that. They didn't have a whole lot of confidence in young Timothy because of his age. He was a young man. But at the same time, I think the admonition is not only that, but also Timothy, don't do anything to allow them to blame you based on your youth. But Timothy's going through a lot of things. He has some physical ailments. Paul told him to take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and off infirmities. And so he's dealing with these things. He's dealing with a church that's not, for sure not a perfect church. And by the way, there are no perfect churches. But this church that we have record of here in Ephesus seems to have a whole host of issues and problems. It was in the midst of Ephesus was a wicked place. And here's a young pastor, no doubt, with enthusiasm. And as most young preachers are, when they first get called to the ministry, they're excited. And they go out and they're ready to turn the world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they get somewhere and they find out, well, everybody's not there yet. And they're dealing with those things we talked about, they think they're okay because according to the world, hey, I look pretty good compared to the world. I mean, I'm not a drunkard. I'm not addicted to any drugs. I'm not in jail. I'm not wanted by the police. I'm doing pretty good. And so we think highly of ourselves and we think, well, what else is there to do? I mean, our buildings are paid for. We have a fair attendance and the Lord's been good to us and he has. And so they kind of get comfortable. So Timothy's dealing with a lot of things. Not only that, the sin of the people in the area and certainly, the townspeople weren't too excited about his message. And by the way, let me say this, if the world's excited about the message we preach as Baptist preachers, we're probably not preaching the Word of God. And so he's dealing with all these things. So here's Paul. This is his young son in the faith, a man that was, of course, talked about that education earlier. Thank God he had a grandmother and a mother who instilled in him the things of God. And then that was that seed that was sown. And I believe maybe Timothy was saved under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, or at least at the very least called into the ministry of full time service and so forth. And Paul realizes that he's on the verge of death. He's writing this from prison. And he realizes that his time on earth is coming to an end. And so he wants to encourage young Timothy. He said, listen, don't all these things that are happening, don't be ashamed. Don't worry about these things. You continue on in the fight. And so we considered last night, he told him not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord in verse number 8. Not to be ashamed of his pain. You know, again, the death on the cross was a humiliating thing. It was something that was shameful, that a person would be condemned to such a death. He said, but don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of his pain. Don't be ashamed of his plan. That is the gospel message, which is foolishness to them that don't believe. It's a stumbling block. So don't be ashamed of that message. Don't tailor the message. Don't change it. Don't try to make it palatable to the flesh. Just preach the word. And then, of course, we talked about, he said, don't be ashamed of his salvation in verse number 9 and 10. There's the greatness of his salvation in verse number 9. There's also the grace of his salvation in verse number 9. And then the glory of his salvation in verse number 10. And then this morning, I want us to consider this thought. Be not ashamed of your service in verses 11 and 12. Be not ashamed of your service. Now, you know, I don't know if social media and being in contact with other preachers is a good thing or a bad thing. I mean, I know it's a good thing. I like to hear God blessing and seeing the Lord work in other places. But can I be honest with you? This is where I'm going to be. I get a little envious at times, Brother Duke. I get on the computer and I'll see preacher, brother, oh, we had a glorious service today. The Lord added to the church. And, oh, we've been stirred to waters of baptism again. The Lord having saved. I'm like, hey, man, but now thank the Lord. It's been a while since we've been in the waters of baptism. Lord, it's been a while since we've had visitors. And we're in a place, your pastor has been there, where I hear this often from folks that visit with us. Man, I didn't realize it was that far out. And I'm like, well, if you've never been there yet, it seems like it takes forever and a day, but it's really not that far. It's 4 miles off the main road and 8 miles to the town, so you're 12 and a half miles out. It's not really that. I mean, folks will drive farther than that to Walmart. You know, and it's really, if you want truth, we're offering that. You know, we may not be able to offer everything that the big city churches, if you will. Grace is not a great big city, population of 3,500, but we don't have all the toys and the trinkets and everything that they have, and it's not convenient to come out where we're at. But hey, we're there for a purpose. God planted the church there 171 years ago. I mean, it's been there for some time. And so he had a purpose in that. So, but I do, Brother Jim, I get pitiful, you know. The Lord, oh, woe is me. I'm down here, this little church nobody knows about, tucked away on some holler. I called it a hollow once, and they kind of rebuked me. But originally that's what it's called. It was a hollow between them, and then the southern drawl, it just became a holler. And so it is a hollow, but so we'll understand that language barrier we were talking about earlier. It is a holler. And someone said about Olmsted last night. Said if people come to Olmsted, they're coming on purpose. You know, nobody just happens to show up at Olmsted. You know, I had all the benefit of having been here before and had the GPS, and I still, I told Brother Duke when I got here, if you were to give me $1 million to trace my, I don't know how I got here. I'm here. I thank the Lord for it. And so it's not like you're on the main road and maybe you sometimes, I know I do as a pastor again, and I've used this sometimes as an excuse to myself. I say, well, and I might have shared this with some brethren yesterday. I said, you know, if we go to town and knock on doors and do street evangelism or whatever and witness to people, they're probably not, because you know, a baby in Christ doesn't know truth. They don't know anything about the landmark position of the church, which we hold to. They don't know anything about the doctrine of grace, which we hold to. They don't understand why it's important that we cling to the King James Bible. So they, you know, to them, a Bible's a Bible. To them, a church is a church. And to them, they just know they're saved. So why would they take the time to make that long 12 and a half mile trip through the holler, when they can just walk to the big city church in town and just have all the things that they have to offer? So that's kind of a, you know, they tell you in business, and we know as churches, we're not in business, we're in ministry. That's important. But three things about starting a business is what? Location, location, location. And so we do have a humanly speaking, a disadvantage being where we are, tucked away off the main road. And I honestly think if I would have been there when they built the new building back in 1988, I would have probably asked the church, hey, let's get off the holler. Let's get on the main road. Let's get out there where people, you know, see us and not just a sign pointing them in that direction. But let me say this. We need not be ashamed of our service. Paul tells Timothy that it's the gospel that compels him to serve the Lord. It's the message of grace that motivates him to pour out his life for the glory of God. And I think there's words of encouragement for all of us here who want to, and as the brother said, we as Christians, as children of God, we should all want to actively serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we understand that we can't all do everything. Some are limited physically. Some are limited academically. Some, maybe because of their age, there's not a whole lot. We got here Thursday, and Brother Jim offered to take me to jail. I said, what did I do? And he said, no, do ministry. And he said, but you got to go through a process. You know, you got to. And some people, you know, it just wasn't available to me. And so we are limited, but we're not incapable. There are things all of us can do. I mean, you know, some of us have the ability physically to get out and go and knock on doors and make visits and work around the building. You know, but equally encouraging, we have a lady in our church who's a dear saint of God, hadn't been to church for about 6 months. She had cancer, and they got it all out, thank the Lord, and then she's taking treatments. They said, we think we got everything, we're pretty confident, but just for preventative, she has to take a treatment once a month for 6 months. And of course, if you take those treatments, your immune system is about shot. So she said that they told me, don't come outside and don't get around a crowd of people and so forth. And she's looking forward. She's 78, I think. Her husband's 91. Very faithful. He still drives and brings them to church. And listen, they're probably the ones in our church that live the furthest away, about 40, 45 minutes. You and I can make it in about 45. He drives a little bit slower. It takes him a little bit longer. He's got one speed, and he stays in it. But we thank God for him. But she's looking forward to getting back to the house of the Lord. But you know what? She can't be there all the time. I said she hadn't been there for probably 6 months now. Pray for her. She has one more treatment in this month. And then she hopes to be able to get back in the house of the Lord. That's what she tells me every time. She apologizes. I said, you have no apologies. God understands what you're dealing with. I understand as your pastor. You would be there if you could. I tell people all the time, I don't worry about those who want to be there and can't. I worry about those who can be there and don't or won't. And so looking forward to having her back. But you know what she does do? She has a card ministry. And she has a whole bunch of cards. Not credit cards. Don't get excited. We don't send out credit cards. But she has, you know, get well cards, thinking of you cards, praying for you cards. And she has a list, or we'll call her and say, hey, Sister Doris, let me give you this address. Let me tell you the situation. And she writes cards and even pays for the stamps herself. She says, that's my ministry to the church. That's just a way to give an offering. And so she does that. So she can do something. People are encouraged by that. I get letters and thank you cards from church. Hey, I really appreciate the letter that the lady sent and so forth. So we can all do something. But listen. Let us not be ashamed of our service. You may be doing something that's little in the eyes of men. But listen, if you do it with a true heart and a pure heart, God is pleased with that. Let's consider, first of all, our appointments in service. Verse number 11, Paul says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. What I glean from this is Paul reminds us that the positions we occupy in the Lord's work, they're not of our own choosing. I was talking to someone earlier the week, and we were talking. I said, you know, I wasn't looking to preach when God called me to preach. I was content. I wasn't looking to pastor when God called me to pastor. When the Lord called me to preach, I was already doing full-time ministry, working in the school there, and I thought, why do I have to be a preacher? I'm already in ministry. And the only conclusion I could come to, brother, was, well, you must want me to pastor, because got to be called of God to do that. And at least you should be. Or if it's something you conjure up in your own mind and heart, you're not going to last very long. It's a calling. And so God appointed me to, and so we followed the Lord's leadership in that. And that's where God led us. To Lost Creek, they call it. And you know, you hear all the jokes when you go places. Lost Creek, can you find it? And I'm like, never heard that before. Yeah. Yeah, we found it. The Lord placed it there 171 years ago. And she's still there by the grace of God. See, Paul again reminds us that the positions that you and I occupy as pastors, as missionaries, just in the service of the Lord in a small church in Olmsted, or there on Lost Creek, or wherever the Lord would place us. You know, it wasn't too long after I surrendered to the ministry that I began to wonder, what was I thinking? And again, it wasn't what I was thinking, it was what the Lord was thinking. You know, my life's verse is found here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I claim this as my life's verbs. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, some would argue, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. See, God put us in the ministry, brethren. If it's just something you thought one day, man, I like to be a preacher. I think that's something that would be fun to do. You won't last. But when God enables you and he counts you faithful and puts you in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That's my life's verb. I claim that. I know who I was before the Lord saved me. I know who I am today. And listen, it's only by God's grace that he has saved me, of course. And then beyond that, that was more than I deserved. But not only did he save me, but he counted me worthy and put me into the ministry. I'm humbled by that. I sit and listen to some of these men, and I'm thinking, again, I'm like, ooh, what am I doing up here? Who am I to say anything to anybody? But listen, it's God. The Lord chooses when. I was 31 years old when the Lord called me to preach. And I went to college right after the Lord. I went to Hamilton Baptist College, and I was with a bunch of young whippersnappers. Some of them you may know, Justin Reinhart, missionary to Turkey, Jason Reinhart, missionary over in Peru, Isaac Howe. Bless you, brother. Brother Isaac is, y'all know Brother Isaac, is he been here? Just an obnoxious, loud. Brother Isaac and I went to school together, and we would drive up. We both worked at the academy, and then we would drive up. We'd take turns. I would drive one week, he would drive the next. We'd go up to, and on the way up there, I carried the man, by the way, not Fitz, but he's just, he's so unintelligent, and I'm such a whiz. I had to, I carried him all through Bible college, But we would quiz each other. And of course, he would know all the answers, and I would be struggling, and help me understand this, brother. So I'm in the class. Jonathan Bush, y'all know Brother Bush. He was in my class, and all of those brethren baptized me. I mean, I haven't been saved but one time, but we had a class one time. The instructor said, "Well, bring a change of clothes next Thursday because we're going to show you how to baptize." And the loving instructor said this, "Brother Mike, big as you are, we're going to use you because if they can get you down and back, they get anybody." And Isaac, Isaac, he's just petite, but I didn't know this man. He's like a third or fourth grade black belt, something. I learned that pretty quick. Hi-ya! I said, "Brother, I just need to be under. I don't have to hit bottom. Just as long as I'm completely under, that's good. That's all you need to do." And so they took turns. Brother Jonathan did it two or three times, and then I was drowned right when they got done with me. 31 years, I was old. I was in a class of these young, and somewhat intimidated. I said, "Here I am, Lord, at this late age, but you know what? That's God's timing." God knew what he was doing. Salem had been without a pastor for about 6 months. And when Brother Liebrook was there, of course, Brother Grigsby as well, but Brother Liebrook and my pastor, Brother Joe Head, were really good friends. And it seemed like Brother Liebrook would always preach a meeting every year at Winton Place, and then Brother Head would go down and preach a meeting. And so after they had searched the world over and couldn't find anybody, he called Brother Prince, called Brother Head, and he said, "This is Raymond Prince from down here at Salem." He said, "I guess we've been without a pastor since Brother Grigsby resigned and went over to West Virginia." And he said, "Do you have any young men that you might can recommend?" And he said, "Well, I don't have any young men." He said, "But I got a guy that's faithful, been in church, been under, been here for 15 years, and he's whatever." And he said, "Now, he's a family man, he's got children." He said, "That's kind of what we're looking for. We want somebody that's..." And so Brother Head called me in his office one day, and he said, "Hey, would you be interested in going down to Salem to preach?" And I've been there once about when they first built that building in 1988. They had a big something, and we went down, took the young people down. And I thought, well, okay, I'll go down there. And again, I wasn't going in lieu of a call. It was an opportunity to preach. I just wanted to preach. And so I thought, well, I'll just get up Sunday morning. I'll drive down there. And I'm not even going to take the family, bother getting them up that early in the morning because it was about a 2.5 hour drive. So I'll just go down and share what little bit I know and come to the house. And then if the day drew near us, I think I will take my family. We'll make a day of it. We'll get up. Kids can sleep on the way down. And we'll just, we'll get away. And so we went down. And we preached that that Sunday morning, and pretty sure that Sunday evening. And as we were leaving, one of the brethren that was kind of, I don't know if they actually had a pulpit committee, but for the sake of our discussion, he said, what are you doing in 3 weeks? I said, well, I'll have to check my schedule, you know. So I'm pretty sure I can make it, but I want to talk with my pastor because, again, I had positions in the church as a song leader and different things. I wanted to make sure it was okay with my pastor. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. Next thing I know was, well, can you come back in 2 weeks? Can you come back next week? Hey, men want to meet with you next Saturday. Can you? And so I started to preach in 2001 of June, January 20th, I think it was, in 2002, they extended a call. So it was kind of quick. Didn't finish college, obviously. The time restraint with what I was considering, not the lack of understanding of things. But we went on down there, and the Lord blessed. We've been there for 14 and a half years. Now, God knew everything that was going on. They had other men come in, and I don't know what you call it, candidate, I guess, for the position. And had I maybe surrendered later or had I surrendered sooner, maybe things would have been different. But God knows what he's doing. Listen. God chooses when, where, and how we're to serve him. Here's our job. Be available. Amen. Be available. Be willing, yielded, usable, and faithful. Let us not be ashamed of the appointment of the Lord into his service. You know, there's no big churches and small churches. All of God's churches are great churches. They're great significantly. They're great in importance. Because we're not, I was talking to one brother, I forget who it was, I think it might be you. But anyway, we was talking about that. He said, well, we're not breaking any records. And so it is with us. I shared with you last night. You know, we made a commitment and a vision. We said we want to reach, get up to an average of 15 more people on average in the next 6 months. And we went the other way. We lost 15. And I said, okay, Lord, what are you doing here? You know, you're making me look bad in front of your people. This is your church. And Lord, we shared this vision and things were going in the opposite direction. But you know what? And I'm convinced of this. You know, we may never run 100. But there's people on that holler that need us there. And so, yeah, in our flesh, you're like, boy, I'd like to pastor a church of maybe 250 where I just, and then I'll have somebody who'll be my visitation director. He can handle all the hospital visits. And this would be my Sunday school superintendent. He can handle all the, and I'll just have all the time to study and pray and preach. And they can have all the heartache and things of that sort. But you know what? 250 people is a lot of people to be accountable for before God. Amen. 50 people is a lot of people because we are accountable as God's men. And I'm struggling to keep the fold as it is with 52 or 3 on average now. What would I do with 100? There are no big and small works of the Lord. They're all big. They're all important. They're all great. And so wherever God has planted you, wherever God has sent you, whatever people God has given you, whatever vineyard, you know, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, pretty much told him, nobody's going to believe you, but you go. And that's what God tells us. God blesses faithfulness. The results are his. Jesus said, I will build my church. You plant. And you sow, but I'll grant the increase. You just be faithful where you are. Let's determine by his grace, we're going to fulfill his call on our lives. Listen, whether we preach to hundreds each week or a handful. Whether we get invited to preach several meetings throughout the year or we rarely ever get an invitation. Be faithful. Thank God for where you're at. Whether you're called upon to lead a group or clean up after them. Be faithful. Fulfill your calling. The psalmist said this in Psalm 84:10. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Amen. Understand this, beloved, this morning. I tell people this, young people say, well, they have these visions of grandeur. Oh, I want to be a pastor and travel around and get to go to big places all across the Kentucky, like Olmsted. And I said, listen, if you're too good to stand behind a mop or broom, you'll never stand behind a pulpit. I mean, I believe God honors faithfulness. And you know, if you're not willing to be faithful where you're at, don't deceive yourself thinking you're going to be faithful then. And so whatever God has called you to do. Listen, every detail, everything in the Lord's work is of value and of importance. You may never pastor a church of 100. 55. may never, you know, make it. We were talking about sermon audio, and several of you pastors are on there, and we're considering it. But, you know, there's what, millions and millions and millions of... I may never be on that front page. Well, Brother paid to get on the front page, but, you know, that's a different story. You know, but, you know, I'm certain that nobody is disappointed on sermon audio because they can't find Mike Wilder from Salem Missionary Baptist Church. But, you know, who knows? Somebody may stumble across it, and the Lord may use it. And so what I'm saying is my name may never be in lights. May never be, it was one of the songs we were singing. I looked at it, and the words, I believe, was by Ira Sankey, or maybe the music. And I thought, whoa, you know, D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey, traveling the world, preaching the gospel. That will probably never happen for this kid. I'm a kid because I'm much younger than your pastor, who's 51 today. Am I right? 51? Amen. You know, that's more than half a hundred. I don't want to discourage you or nothing. Just want to, you know. Understand this morning. Anything above burning in hell is a privilege.
Amen.
That's what we deserve. We deserve hell this morning. And that's what we have been called. We've been saved to serve. Let's not be ashamed of our appointment in service, wherever it is, with whoever God puts before us. And then in verse 12, not only the appointments of service, but our afflictions in service. And this is something you don't, you know, God is faithful and true. And you know, some of you men have served in the military, and some of you had no choice. You were drafted. But some of them maybe were enlisted. And of course, these guys tell you, oh, you're going to travel the world on the government's dollar, and you're going to see, oh, it's going to be great, and we're going to give you this and that, and you'll have, and they sell it like it's going to be the greatest thing ever, and thank God for our servicemen. But God's word is pretty much just the opposite. He said, you may travel. I mean, listen, Paul traveled the world, but most of that was as a prisoner. He got to Rome. He fulfilled his desire to preach, but it was as a prisoner, not as some great missionary, although he was. That's not why they invited him there. And so, God says, you're going to suffer. I mean, Paul is told young Timothy in the text here. He said, back in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. You know, God says, listen, he told his disciples what? If a man is to be my disciple, he must deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. What did that mean? They knew what the cross was. It wasn't something they wore around their neck. It wasn't some, you know, we said, oh, this guy at work gives me such a hard time. I guess it's just the cross I must bear. No, they understood the cross, and you'd be willing to die. And all of them suffered a martyr's death, with possibly the exception of John, who was, you know, exiled on the Isle of Patmos. So it's not, you know, God's up front and honest with us at the beginning. Paul was suffering for his testimony. He was in prison. Because what? He faithfully served the Lord. Those who will faithfully serve the Lord will be tested. You'll be tried and afflicted. We read last night, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. My son, Eric, is a police officer there in Ashland, the city of Ashland. And we have devotions on Sunday morning. It rotates the different men that are willing and so forth. And he said, you know, as a police officer, he said, I have some leniency, especially when it comes to things like speeding. I mean, I have some leniency. I can assess a situation, and sometimes I can let it slide with a warning. Sometimes a lot of it depends on how the person reacts when I come up to the window. He said, because if they want to be ugly and nasty, he said, hey, I can be ugly and nasty. He said, I try to give them the benefit of the doubt. He said, there's some things, for instance, when you're speeding, and we talk about this, you know, usually we appreciate grace when we travel. Most of us, I shouldn't say, I don't know about you, but I'm guilty of breaking the speed limit. Not greatly, but, you know, I figure they'll give me 5-6 miles because maybe their instrumentation is off a couple of miles an hour. Maybe my speedometer is off. So they'll, you know, if I'm real nice and polite when they come up to me, hi, how are you doing? My son's a police officer. Maybe they'll let me off. But at some point, I think it's 20 miles, there's no leniency. He said the law reads, the officer shall issue. He said, so that means it's no longer my judgment call. No matter what it is, they say, hey, I got a call. My wife's at the hospital. She's having, I want to be. He said, I have no leniency there. I would like to. Because I understand, my wife has had, in his case, my wife has had four kids. He said, but I just don't have that leniency. I have sworn to uphold the law, regardless of the circumstances. And he said, that's what that word shall means. And so when the Bible says that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer, there's no leniency there. We're going to some are suffering it. We may suffer it to the point much greater than we are today. See, to mold the clay, and that's what we are in the hands of God, we're just clay. The potter has to exert force and pressure to get that clay formed into the shape that pleases him, what he's trying to make. We are being conformed to his image, the brother read this morning. We've been saved, and it's God's desire that we be like Christ. And so God allows things in our lives, persecutions, distresses, heartaches, and things. And it's not always, those of us who are parents, sometimes we have to come down pretty harsh on our children. But it's not because we hate them, but we're molding them and fashioning them to be who we hope that they'll be in Christ. So never, don't be surprised or ashamed when suffering comes your way as a servant of the Lord. Rejoice in it. And I know that's how do you rejoice in suffering? Well, when you understand it, again, God's appointment in service and the afflictions in service. God's no. And we have this idea many times that if someone's sick or someone's going through a heart, well, what about sin they committed? No, it's not always God's. It can be, of course. The Bible does teach that God chastens or corrects them whom he loves. And he loves all of his children. But it's not always God's judgment. A lot of times it's God's classroom. We can think about men like Elijah, as we said before. When Elijah comes on the scene in Scripture, he's not ready to stand before the 450 prophets of Baal and say, choose ye. Well, actually, he was speaking to the people of God when he said, how long halt you between two opinions? But after God sent him down to the brook where he was fed by the ravens, and then God sent him over to the widow of Zarephath, and he learned to depend on God and see the power of God, then he was ready. So the things that we suffer in, it's not necessarily God's judgment. Now, that's for you to determine if you're living in ungodliness or sinfulness and wickedness, then it may be God's hand of judgment. But you say, well, why me? Well, why is this coming upon me? And the better question is, Lord, what is it you want me to learn from this? What is it that where I'm lacking? And Lord, what is it that you're trying to get me to see? Never forget that suffering is a part of God's plan. It merely, one writer put it this way, it merely allows God a fresh canvas upon which to paint the glorious colors of his grace. I like that. So there is the appointment, or appointments in service, verses 12, verse 11, the afflictions in service in verse number 12, and then the assurance in service, verse number 12. Paul makes this profound statement. He says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's dissect that statement there, verse 12. He tells us that he is persuaded, convinced. The word carries the idea of being able to rest in total assurance that all is well. Now, mind you, he's in prison writing this. He has suffered beatings and shipwreck and snake bites and being left for dead and all kinds of things. But he says, you know what, I'm okay. I'm persuaded that God is sovereign. I'm persuaded that God's in control. And these things, though I may not understand them, I accept them as God's perfect will for my life. I'm persuaded. Then he says, I am persuaded that he is able. That means he's mighty, he's powerful and strong, he's able. Listen, if God would that these things would not come upon me, he's able to deliver me from these things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the brother mentioned earlier, I love their response to Nebuchadnezzar. Said, our God will deliver, but even if he doesn't, I mean, he's able. God can deliver us from this tyranny from these flames. But even if he doesn't, know this, O king, we're still not going to bow. So Paul says, I am persuaded. Again, he is confident. He is in total rest and assurance that it's okay. God's in control. He's confident that God, if God was willing, if it was God's divine decree, he could deliver me from these things, but because he's powerful. And so I'm not here against God's will. I'm here, this must be, because God is able to deliver me and has chosen not to deliver me. This must be what God has for me. So I'm persuaded he's able to keep. And that word simply means to guard, to watch, to keep it off. So even in here in the midst of prison, God's watching. God sees the distress that I'm in. He's able to get me from this place unscathed. He was able to keep me from this place, but that's not evidently God's plan. And he says he's confident that the Lord is able to keep that which he has committed to him. What has Paul committed to the Lord? Well, the word commit means a deposit or a trust committed to another's faithful keeping. And he said, you know what, I've committed myself to God. And of course, God's, because of God's grace, certainly. But he understood that God had a purpose for it. You said, well, yeah, but that's the Apostle Paul. Listen, God has a purpose and a plan in our salvation. God has a, listen, again, God didn't simply save us to keep us out of hell. Thank God he did. But if the purpose was just to save us and take us to heaven, he probably would have taken us at the moment of salvation. But we're here, as Esther said, for such a time as this. In this day and age, where wickedness seems to be prevalent, where again the man who was awarded most courageous whatever of the year doesn't even know what he is, don't even know that he's a man. And we're awarding people, it's a great thing, and people are applauded when they come out of the closet. I think some of that we spoke about, I think a lot of that is like you said, it's just in vogue. I don't even think a lot of these people are, but it's fashionable. It's the thing to be today. It's everybody in Hollywood, well, let's just do that. And because it's fashionable, we get our name in the paper. And I shudder as I think about, not so much myself, because, but my grand, I've got 8 grandkids. The last one to be born, June the 25th. I have 8. It's a child. It's not a blob. It's a child. God has given them, blessed them with a 4th child, and he is to be born June the 25th, around that time, I think. And so I have 7 grandchildren who have graced us with their presence, and one who will, Lord willing. And I shudder to think, what kind of world are they going to grow up in? I mean, this political correctness, and it's ridiculous that we've gotten to a place where We think it inappropriate to designate which bathroom a person should use based on their gender. Who would have ever thought? But you know what? Let me say this as a sidebar. Who's to blame for that? That's God's people. We have been called salt and light. And listen, darkness can't dispel light. You can't come into a room and turn on darkness. You can turn on the light. And so if the world lies in darkness, who's to blame? That's God's people. It gets back to that. We're not really God as we think we are. Why is it that this, they're saying now that the transgender is something like 0.1% of the people, and yet they're having their way?
Right.
The homosexuals, and the numbers vary, anywhere between 2 and some would say 14%. I doubt it's that high. But even if it were, why is 14% of the people having their way?
Amen.
What are we doing? See, the Lord is able, well able, to keep all things that we commit to his safekeeping. He will not lose a single soul committed to him. He'll not forget our sacrifices for his sake. He'll not forget the services rendered for his name's sake. You know, left to ourselves, we would lose our salvation. I mean, if it were up to us to get it, we would certainly lose it. But he's able to keep us. Left to ourselves, our sacrifices for him would go unnoticed. There's a lot of work that goes on in the Lord's work that's unseen by the multitudes, but he sees it. He remembers it. Left to ourselves, our service to him would die when we die. But he knows our service, and he'll reward his children when they stand before him one day. See, nobody else may see or care, but God does. If you're here this morning having never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to commit your soul to him for safekeeping. Yeah. And then those of us who are believers, we need to commit our life to him. For his glory, his honor, his service. Now, it won't be easy. It may cost you dearly, but it will be worth it all when you stand before him on that day. I like what Paul said in Romans 8:18. For I reckon, that's a good country word, reckon. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It'll be worth it all, beloved, when we see Jesus. Every door that was slammed in our face, every threat, every time that maybe we were spat upon or cursed or mocked, laughed at, every spill that we wiped up, every hospital visit, or maybe you went there in love and were turned away by a mean-spirited, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus face to face.